Our reading tonight is from John's letter, 1 John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. And this can be found on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us: eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Joe. Great to see you. I haven't got a great deal of voice, so I'm fairly reliant on the wonders of technology from the guys at the back. So thank you. John told the people he was writing to that they didn't need anyone to teach them. So, well, here we are. Hopefully this will be a worthwhile exercise. I think he really wanted them to have self-confidence in what they'd learned and what the Holy Spirit had done in them. And actually, the confidence to weigh up what they hear and learn for themselves and take responsibility for their own growth. So perhaps there's also a bit of that this evening. And if we want to, you know, have a discussion about what we're saying in some of these areas, please don't feel that you just have to sit there and go, oh, yes, absolutely. Yes, Helen, absolutely. You know, we're here, we're in this together, teaching each other as we go. A little bit of past history for me. About 18 years ago, I went on my first short-term mission trip, and it was to the Ukraine. If you've never been on a short-term mission trip, it is never too late, and I really, really encourage you to think about it. A group from my church went to work for a few weeks in a Scripture Union international youth camp in Vorzel. Vorzel, I hope you can see, is a small town. It's the one on the left. It's about 20 miles northwest of Kiev, and it's about 75 miles south of Chernobyl. At the end of communism and the dissolution of the USSR, the Ukraine, as well as other post-USSR countries, has sort of dropped into a vacuum. And in Ukraine, at the end of communism had been about 8 years before we arrived, and Chernobyl disaster had been about 5 years before that. So the combination of those two massive, massive events in the life of this country really still were dominating the society, the history, people's memories and people's experience. We found that people in the area were still learning how to live in a free world, but it was a world marked by loss and by suffering. And in the absence of this stringent rule of communism, which had been sort of almost overnight lifted after a lot of upheaval, the people needed to work out new values, a new moral code, a new way of relating to each other. And obviously that was being done over a short period of time, and it was being influenced by lots of factors. Influences suddenly flooding in from the Western world. And actually one of the factors was that a church had existed all the way through the communist era, but had been way underground. People had been meeting in secret, risking their lives on some occasions to be in groups that tried not to come under the observation of the authorities. And so some of the thoughts and practices that had evolved because they'd been underground were also influencing the values as that now came above ground and into the light. And in lots of ways, you know, I was just a student out of law school, long summer holiday. Well, you know, I was trying to do something good with that lovely last 3 month holiday before you knuckle down and work. And my worldview was totally different from this evolving worldview in the Ukraine. And just as one example of that, there was one afternoon when all the kids on the camp had gone off on a hike, and a few of us were left behind in the camp, and I was just enjoying a bit of sunshine, laying out on a bench in the outdoor space, and I was listening to one of these. Now, I don't know if you know what one of these is. I'm showing my age now. I am old enough. I know I don't look it, but I am old enough to have had one of these. My Sony Walkman. Oh, yes. And whilst I can't be absolutely sure, the likelihood is that I was listening to these guys. Gary and his friends, otherwise known as Take That. Please don't judge. One of the Ukrainian leaders, a guy called Dmitry, who was just lovely, came and sat down with me, and he said, "Oh, what are you listening to?" And I explained, "Oh, it's a popular British band. They're not actually existing anymore. 3 years previously, they broke up. But I'm sad about that, but I still listen to them." And I went into some detail. He was probably a bit bored. And then he said, "Oh, are they Christians?" And I went, no, I don't think so. I wouldn't ever make that judgment about anyone, but not that I know of. And he was immediately really very shocked. And he was kind and I think probably wise beyond his 19 or 20 years that he was. And he advised me, just don't let the senior leaders know that you're listening to this kind of music. They will say it's a bad influence. They might even call it the music of the devil. You might be inclined to agree. But he had quite a significant and profound point that he was making that reflected a different set of values and worldview than mine. So for the rest of the camp, Gary, Mark, Jason, Howard and Robbie remained firmly at the bottom of my suitcase on top of the wardrobe, and Graham Kendrick and Matt Redman, and just to be safe, a bit of Thomas Tallis, swiftly took their place. John writes to his community, "Do not love anything in the world." Do you think that's what he means, my enjoyment of the music of Take That or the Rolling Stones or whatever it is for you? Do we need to retreat from the world? Do we need to retreat from different sorts of music, from fashion, from materiality, from politics, from parties, from holidays? Do you know, the next part of this verse is worded so strongly, we really need to grapple with this. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. And actually, down through the ages, many have read this to mean that if I love listening to Gary Barlow or Ed Sheeran or whatever it is you like, I can't possibly love God. Is it really what it means? Well, I think I'm going to start in a helpful place. And I started with this. I talked on the passage before last week in the morning. We have to remember that this is John. We think it's John, the disciple, writing these letters. He also wrote the Gospel and possibly Revelation as well. And so we can look back and do a little bit of analysis and cross-referral. And this is back to John's Gospel and perhaps the most famous verse of it. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And yet we've just read, do not love the world. Is it one rule for God and one rule for everybody else? Is God contradicting himself? This is a bit confusing, isn't it? I think we have to conclude that there isn't one rule for God and one rule for everybody else. So we have to then do a little bit more digging and do a bit more work. And actually, we can find some help in another couple of set of well-known verses as we try and work out what John's thinking and the way he uses language. So here are a couple of verses. You may well remember them from Christmas. And actually, the top verse is the one that we had on our Christmas postcard, our invitations out into the community just this Christmas just gone. And here, world is used several times. And some people think John was actually having a little bit of a cheeky game here as he was using these words in different ways throughout the passage, just keeping us on our toes. Some people don't think that because John was just a simple fisherman and not sure that that would have necessarily come to his mind. But here we are anyway. And so the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So I think there are probably three ways that we're looking at the word world. Firstly, the world can refer to everything that God created, the whole created order. And usually in the Bible, this is used really positively. The world is a gift. God's creation is beautiful. God's creation was perfect. It's dynamic. You know, we just need to go and stand at the top of Reigate Hill and just take in a breath and think, wow, God, this is just fantastic. It's a precious gift to us. So the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into that created place, that created order. Now, second, the world may refer to all the people in the world. And perhaps we can see that here. So he was in the world. We sang right at the beginning of our service, Emmanuel, God with us. God became part of the world through Jesus, became a man, and was one of those, all the people in the world. So that's the second meaning. And though the world was made through him, we're back to the created kind of all of creation world. I hope you're still with me. It's worth persevering. There's a third meaning. The world did not recognize him. Well, that really messes with your head because Jesus is part of the world, as we just said in that second meaning. He's one of us. But the world doesn't recognize Jesus, really. But esoteric argument, we're saying that Jesus didn't recognize himself. Well, that doesn't work. So there's a third meaning of world, and I think it's this one that we need to work through. So we find that world actually has a negative meaning, and it's particularly relating to those who don't order their lives God's way, those who have not recognized him. The world did not recognize him. So this is the world that is influenced by human impulses, by selfish desires. And so we find this negative use of world. It's all the same word. Cosmos is the Greek. It's all the same word, but actually used in different ways. Nevertheless, we remember, please, the first two meanings, the beautiful created world and the world that we are all part of, all the people. And God still loves the world and still is true that he sent his son to save anyone who would receive him. So when John tells us not to love the world, he is telling us not to invest in that third type of world. He is begging his people, don't be distracted by worldly values that have no place for God within them. Don't follow paths and passions and desires which say there is no God, or say that he doesn't matter, or contradict his will for our lives. Just be careful if you think that God has no call or no influence. Because if this is the case, John says, it's just not possible for you, for me, to love the world and love God. The two are mutually exclusive. Matthew 6:24, not John, just for a moment. Matthew said, wrote this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Interestingly, given tonight's stewardship focus, of course you'll know that's the verse that goes on to say, you cannot serve both God and money. Worldliness, in the terms John is talking about, is desires and behaviours shaped and dictated by human impulse rather than the Holy Spirit, a life untouched by God. So what does that mean for us in everyday living? Traditionally, the church has taken this principle really seriously, and rightly so, in order to protect its disciples. Often, that has been couched in a whole load of do nots. Some of those do nots come straight from the Bible. They are simple obedience to God, and they are also wise advice for healthy living. In this passage, John has given us a really healthy and strong do not. He warns his community and us, do not allow yourselves to be led astray, drawn away by those who would have you follow a way other than God's way. He uses really strong language to describe particularly those people who would seek to draw us away from Christ. He calls them antichrists. Now, Kate said this morning, I agree with her totally. She read the passage, I read the passage, and it's got the word antichrist in it, and you think, oh my goodness me, that's all a bit scary. And now this word has taken on all these layers of sort of horror film and mystery and sinister feeling to this word. Let's bring this word out into the light. John is simply saying anything that draws you away from God is anti-God. Same thing, really. Anti-God, anti-Christ. Tom Wright wants to use the word anti-Messiah, which sort of takes it just down a few levels, although it reminds me of anti-macassars, which are the things you put over the back of the sofa, so perhaps not quite so helpful. Anti-Christ is around us all the time, things that would just seek to draw us away from walking with God, with Jesus. So John says, be aware, be keenly, sharply aware of any person, of any message, of any behaviour that would pull you away from Jesus. In his day, in his community, there were those in his church trying to distort the simple faith of the people. It seriously damaged the church. It's likely that the church had split. There's evidence for that, external evidence too. I wonder what it is for us. What are the things that might draw us away? You know, let's not think of little demons and angels on our shoulders. What are the realities? How important is sport and running? How important is the promotion and wearing the right suit to the office? None of these in themselves are wrong, but if they get themselves out of place in the way that our priorities are ordered, they can become antichrists. I don't mean to be dramatic. I don't think John was meaning to be dramatic. That word has gathered like a snowball, extra baggage as it's gone along. They are things that will draw us away from the right way towards Christ. So yes, there are some wise do-nots that come with being a Christian. But I wonder sometimes if we focused a bit too much on the do-nots and not so much on the do's. In some minds, I suspect the church has a reputation for imposing lots of restrictions and rules and telling people off and judging people. And perhaps there are things that we might somehow feel we should reject and not do. Don't listen to pop music, don't go to bars or pubs, or don't enjoy good food. The thing is, if I imagine Jesus living in the 21st century in Surrey, I can't help thinking that those are the places where he would go, and those are the things he would want to do. I can imagine Jesus on the back streets of Redhill at 2 o'clock in the morning with the street pastors helping the people who've fallen out of the nightclubs. I can imagine him going to a wedding. Apparently we had Tony Tobin catering for a wedding here yesterday, the best food and the best wine. And I can imagine Jesus enjoying that. Why? Because there's a story about him doing just that in the Bible at the wedding in Cana. We are required to have great character and great wisdom to tread that line between being in those worldly, perhaps sometimes darker places, but not letting them take over so that we end up falling in love with the world. But what we must do, I feel this really strongly, is that what we must do is avoid any dualist view that says God is good and everything in the world is evil. And that is the mistake that some people have made. John is not saying that. I still listen to take that. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry because it's all right. Paul doesn't say it. My husband doesn't like it, but never mind. Paul doesn't say the world is evil. Jesus doesn't say the world is evil. God has given us a good and perfect creation to enjoy. Loving the world in that sense is fine. So this evening, let's not dwell so much on the things that we're not supposed to do, but perhaps in a more positive light, let's ask ourselves, what is it that brings us closer to God so that we can make sure that we are loving God and not loving the world in the third sense that we looked at previously? What happens when the Holy Spirit is invited, when you invite the Holy Spirit to intervene in our human impulses and our behaviours so that they are touched by God? Mike Pilavachi, the leader of Soul Survivor Church in Watford, often asks this. We all too frequently know what the church is against. Whoops. We all too know what frequently know what the church is against. But do we really know what the church is for? John isn't giving us advice about how to judge each other, or even worse, judge those outside the church who haven't yet chosen to follow Jesus. He's encouraging us and his community into a life shaped by the Holy Spirit, touched by God, and protected from dangerous diversions that might take us away from God. As Phil said earlier this evening, we're particularly asking you to consider what it means to love God with our finances. Goodness me, that can be an awkward subject, can't it? But it really shouldn't be. The issue of money really places us firmly on that boundary between loving God and loving the world. It is hard, isn't it, to love God with our money when there are so many other competing things that we can do with it. There are helpful guidelines to follow. Some of this will be available for you to look at and to consider for yourselves. Of course, you'll know the Old Testament principle is that we give away 10% of everything that we have before we use any of our money for ourselves. My reading of the New Testament is that because we're no longer formally bound by that law, we have the freedom and perhaps the calling to be more generous than that. But I would suggest not less so. So I want to ask you a slightly different question as we come to finish this evening, and it's this. In relation to your finances particularly, but perhaps in other ways too, are you loving God and enjoying the world, or are you enjoying God and loving the world? Are you loving God and enjoying the world? Are you enjoying God? It's all right being a Christian. It's nice to be in community. It's nice to have lots of friends. There's lovely things going on at church. But loving the world. I think there's a significant difference in priorities between the two. And John says we cannot do both. Should we stand together and pray? Just take a moment to hold ourselves honestly before God and just ask the Holy Spirit perhaps to speak some truth. Might not be comfortable truth. He does it in love. He does it because he loves us. God so loved the world, remember, that he gave his only son for us. So trust that God loves you, that his Holy Spirit is gracious and gentle. Let's, if we're brave, ask God just to speak to us. You may want to hold out your hands as a sign that you're open to all that he has to say to us, to you this evening, to me. And I just want to ask, if there's anything in the world that is drawing you away from God at the moment, is there anything, it might actually be a really, inverted commas, godly thing that has become an idol or a way of proving a point? Might be something totally outside the church. But we just, let's be honest for a moment and say, is there anything that is behaving in John's strong language as an antichrist? It says in Matthew 6 that God knows what we ask before we even say it. So really we're just being honest with ourselves because God already knows. Why didn't you ask God for his power, his Holy Spirit, to invade once again, to touch your behaviours, your desires, if that's necessary? Ask for his loving hand to draw you back into following and loving God and not the world. Or perhaps you just need some courage this evening to step out. Perhaps you're longing to show what the church is for, what it is like when you love God. Perhaps you want to make a courageous decision. Maybe even you're sensing a call to something new, a new role, a new place. Perhaps even a new perspective on our finances and our giving. It could be anything. John says elsewhere, we love God because he first loved us. He loves you. He longs for you to love him. Lord, I pray for each one of us now that where there are things pulling us away from God, where there are things drawing us away from you, from your love, please would you help us? Please would you give us strength and wisdom to know actually where the line is and what it looks like to follow you. Please keep us from loving the world in the wrong sense. And Father, if you're calling any of my brothers and sisters here into a new way of loving you, a new way of living out these priorities, then Holy Spirit, would you come, breathe life, strength, bring your equipping. Make your way clear. And Lord, we long to see your kingdom come in those brave, bold, courageous choices.